This is Christian Questions.
Winston Churchill once said, "An optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity. A pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is March 28th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, where were we last week?
Well, Rick, our question was, do you always watch what you say?
Boy, was that a program to think about, huh?
That's for sure.
It's one of those where you go home and you look in the mirror and say, oh, boy.
Got a lot of work to do.
That's right. And hopefully that program was inspiring from the standpoint of helping us to really think about the power of our words toward others and to really think about thinking about what we say before we say it. How often do we just speak off the top of my head and you know, end up with something that should be on the bottom of your feet? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
Ah, we know from experience.
Yes.
Ah, grasshopper. Anyway, what is our topic for this morning?
Well, our question is, how did Jesus prepare? And our theme text is found in John chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
And Jonathan, the question really this morning is, what would you do? What would you do if you knew you had only 1 week to live? How would you act? Where would you go? Who would you see? What would you say? Obviously, this is a difficult question and one that most of us are never faced with. Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was in such a position, for he knew when his time would come, and he knew what he had to do. So folks, come with us this morning as we follow some of his experiences in those last days. Let us see what we can learn about facing death from the greatest life ever lived. How did Jesus prepare? That's our question, and our one question we're going to want to run through the program is built on that, isn't it?
That's right, and that question is, how did Jesus prepare himself for his final offering?
And I think it's important to preface this program. Obviously, today is Palm Sunday. This is the day where Christianity traditionally celebrates the triumphant ride of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we will be discussing that at length during the program. But that also signaled a chain of events that would bring his life to an end. And really, we want to focus on some of those events. But before we focus on those events from Palm Sunday forward, I think it's important to go backwards a little bit, because there was in Jesus' life through the 3.5 years of his ministry a continual posturing that the Pharisees were doing.
Oh, yeah.
They were positioning themselves against him. They were always challenging him. At the beginning, it wasn't harsh necessarily, but it was pointed. And as his ministry grew, and as he did things that they didn't like because he could do things they couldn't do, they began to challenge him harder and harder, and now you had this growing resentment. And they were looking for a reason to get to wipe him away, to get him off the scene. They were looking for something that they could hang their hat on and say, that's it, he's gone too far this time. That event happened probably, and I don't know the exact timing, maybe somebody else does, but I don't, 2 to 3 weeks before his crucifixion. Let's drop in on that event. We're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We're going to look at John chapter 11, 1 to 44. We're not going to read all of the verses in the interest of time. This is the event, though, that led to Jesus being hunted down by the Pharisees. Let's take a look.
Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, her sister Martha. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judah again. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he should do well." Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of him taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him."
Okay, let's pause there. And again, folks, we're not reading every single verse, so if you're following along saying, well, how did they get there? It's because we skipped some verses to try to condense this. Jonathan, let's look at just a few observations on the beginning of this account.
First observation, Jesus knew that this experience would bring glory to his Father.
That's what he said. This is for the glory of God. So he knew that this would do something very significant to put God front and center in the lives of those who would witness the experience. What else?
Jesus knew that this experience would bring him to glory.
All right, so it would bring glory to God, but it would bring Jesus to glory because he said, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So might be brought to glory. Now, obviously, the road to that glory was a very painful and difficult one. But nevertheless, he knew that would be the end result. What else?
Jesus knew this would be the most astounding miracle yet.
And as we will find out in the account, that Lazarus died and he was dead for 4 days. So there's no faking this. There's no, well, he wasn't really dead. I mean, he's in the,
there's no question.
Right. Absolutely no question. This would be the most amazing miracle that Jesus had ever performed.
Next point, Jesus knew the raising, not healing, of Lazarus was necessary to seal his identity.
He could have gone to Bethany and healed Lazarus of his sickness. He knew he was sick, and he purposefully didn't go because he knew that this would be such a dramatic event, it would change everything. So I think that's some good observations to get us started. That lays the groundwork. Now let's look at the next section of verses, essentially verses 17 through 25 of John 11.
Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave for 4 days already. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live."
All right, now again, let's pause there for a few minutes. A few observations. First of all, Jesus arrives as the mourning of Lazarus' death is widespread. I mean, he's been dead now for 4 days, so the mourning period is in full force, so to speak. What else?
Well, Jesus' arrival is seemingly too late.
Mary says,
you missed it.
If you were here, we wouldn't be in the... She had such faith that Jesus could have healed him. He wouldn't have died because they were close. They were good friends. And, she's saying, if only you could have been here a few days ago. What else?
And Jesus proclaims the fulfillment of his ministry.
He says to her something wonderful. He says, you know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Or she says, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. Then he says, I am the resurrection. So he's saying, yes, you're right, but I'm about to show you something. I'm about to show you what that will look like, is really what he was saying here. All right, let's continue with John chapter 11. We'll start with verse 34 and read through 44. And again, we may skip a few details here and there.
And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone.
Can you imagine the drama of that moment?
Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said it not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go.
So you have the drama. The man had been dead 4 days. Jesus says, take away the stone. And then he does something that you don't normally see him do. He prays out loud in public. Now think about that. And he says, Father, I'm praying this way because I want to make sure that all of these people that are witnessing this amazing miracle know that the power is not coming from me, it is coming from you. And then he says with this loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. He that was in the grave, beginning to decompose, now comes forth as a whole human being. And Jesus says to him, loose him and let him go. He's showing the utter miracle of what his life was to be about, being the resurrection and the life. Something to be celebrated, yes?
Yes.
Well, let's just wait till the next segment.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus prepare to be a part of our program? Call 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, we ended the last segment talking about this amazing event of raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And you would think that this would spread like wildfires, the most amazing thing that's ever happened.
Absolutely.
And it did. Let's take a look now at John 11, verses 45 to 53, and look at the different kinds of reactions here.
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
That's what you'd expect.
But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, what are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. He did not say this on his own, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death.
There is, we could spend a lot of time on these verses. We won't, but there's so many things here. First, the Pharisees, they call a meeting and say, what are we going to do?
This is terrible.
Yeah. Let's back up and consider that phrase now. This is What's terrible about raising this man from the dead who had been dead 4 days on top of all these other miracles? What was terrible was their position was being threatened.
Yes, it was.
Their position of religious leadership was now being usurped by this man who had no credentials whatsoever, except he was the Son of God and able to heal and do miracles that they couldn't. And so they were looking for a way to get rid of him. So Caiaphas gives this prophecy that Jesus, one man, would die for the nation. And it's interesting, because that's true.
Absolutely true.
And it's true from the very best sense. But he's saying, you know, one man is going to die for the nation. That's the prophecy. But we're going to have to make sure he dies. We're going to have to be the instigators of his death. Now, there's something wrong with that. You know, the prophecy, true. But you can see that it was all mixed up and all, they were backwards. So this event, the raising of Lazarus, was the final trigger that said, so from that day on, they planned to put him to death. They didn't talk about it anymore. They didn't think about it. They didn't wonder about it.
It was enough.
That's right. The plan was now set in motion.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
Holy Palm Sunday to you guys.
Thank you. You too.
And just before I jump in, if I may, I just want to make the humble suggestion to everyone that age-appropriate study Bibles make great Easter basket gifts.
There you go.
When that chocolate bunny is long gone. I mean, my mom gave me Shakespeare for fourth grade, and I got the Jerome Biblical Commentary for Christmas my freshman year in high school. Never look back. Now, the question is today, as the king arrives, the question is, what kind of kingdom is it going to be? What kind of kingdom is he going to impose? Because, of course, there's debate. Is it going to be a political kingdom? Is it going to be restoration of the power of Jerusalem? And if we go to John 12:15, fear no more, O daughter Zion, meaning Jerusalem. See, your king comes, seated upon an ass's colt. Now, if he had been Alexander the Great, or he'd been a Roman emperor, he would have come in on a horse, a war horse. But ass's colt actually symbolizes peace. And the important thing about that being coming from John is that John is theological. You're not probably close to historical as Mark. So this is theological development of the church. And then Matthew 5:38-39, and this is cited by Reynolds Price, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn one to him as well. So this is the type of kingdom that he is offering, not the political, not the war horse, but the ass's colt, the kingdom of peace. And we are his heirs to his kingdom, and by his choice of his ride into Jerusalem, he shows us the type of kingdom we are to create.
Randall, very well said. A lot there. We're going to be actually touching on a lot of that very, very soon. Thanks.
All right, I'll talk to you guys next week.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
Good scriptures, and we are going to be actually reading through John 12, portions of John 12 very, very soon here. So, and Randall put things in a good perspective. The kingdom, the kingship of Jesus was unlike any other kingship would ever be, because it wasn't a usurpation of authority. It was a glorious kingship of love, peace, harmony, justice, and wisdom.
And one of his titles is Prince of Peace.
Right. Right. And okay, Jonathan, let's get back. Thanks, Randall, again for getting us on the road to that riding into Jerusalem, which we'll be probably dealing with mostly in the next segment. We went through the event that was a catalyst toward Jesus' crucifixion by getting the Pharisees all up in arms by performing this unbelievable miracle. Jesus knew that the raising of Lazarus, the restoring of a life, would mean the forfeiting of his own. He knew that. And yet he set this up for that very purpose. For the forfeiting of his life would come to mean the restoring of the life of every man. So he restores his the life of a man so he can forfeit his own, so he can restore the life of every man. That's what it boils down to. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Real quick, a couple scriptures on that.
1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
So that gives us a sense. He gave himself a ransom for all.
And I that reminds me of the scripture that's become one of my favorites recently. No greater love than this, that one man laid down his life for his friend.
Right.
Well, his friend Lazarus, he wept. His heart was poured out of sorrow because of the death of his friend.
And then famously, it's sort of interesting that it's famous, the shortest scripture in the Bible is that verse, Jesus wept. And it shows the compassion that he had not only for Lazarus, but for Mary and Martha and for all of those around who were just feeling the pains of the inescapable death that would come to all. And yet he is the resurrection and the life. It's interesting, Jonathan, he had done things that crossed the Pharisees before.
Yeah, you're right.
And each time he had done them, they never caught him, so to speak. And we won't read this whole verse in the interest of time, but in John chapter 7, verses 25 to 30, it's talking about one such incident. Just read verse 30.
Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come.
So throughout his ministry, he would get himself into trouble with those who were after him, but would always get out of that trouble temporarily. Until now. Now would be the time where his hour had come. So he performs this miracle to allow the wheels to be set in motion so that he could end up giving his greatest offering, his life. So we're going to be asking this question throughout the program. How did Jesus prepare himself? Well, what do we learn about how Jesus prepared himself thus far?
He was willing to offer his praise, honor, and glory to his heavenly Father and fulfilling his will.
So he continued to work miracles.
Yes.
Even though
it was his death that was the result.
Even though it would be to his own detriment.
Yeah.
So his life was not the important thing. It was the glory of God that was the important thing. So that's how Jesus prepared himself. We see this in a number of weeks before his crucifixion. Now, we jump to John chapter 12. This is now within that week of leading up to the crucifixion. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 2 to 11, because this is another way that he prepares himself for his death.
There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. Mark 14:4 reads, but one of his...
That last phrase was from Mark 14:4.
Oh, okay.
Sorry
Thank
about
you.
That. I put that backwards.
But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. The following words of Jesus are from Matthew 26. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus.
So you see that the belief is spreading. The word is spreading, and it should. This and so they want to come see Lazarus as well as Jesus, because Lazarus is the one, is the living proof of this amazing miracle.
So even Lazarus was a threat to the scribes and Pharisees.
Oh, very much so, because he was the proof. But here, in this particular incident, you have Mary taking this oil and anointing Jesus with it. And it's very, 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 very expensive.
It's a full year's work.
Right.
Kind of the cost of it, the price.
And so, and you can see that the disciples, they were murmuring like, wow, what does she think she's doing? What a, oh my good. And Judas is the one who speaks out. And he says, what are you doing this for? You should have taken that money and given it to the poor.
So I could have some.
<That's>
so I could steal it.
That's not what he said. But, you know, you have this seeming justification. And it's interesting, Jonathan, because in this event, first of all, Jesus says about Mary, leave her alone. She's actually preparing me for my burial. He accepted this costly, costly gift.
I can't remember him accepting really anything much at all in his walk here in that 3.5 years of his ministry.
No, it was all very basic. Sometimes he would stay in someone's home and have a little bit of food and shelter.
Mm-hmm.
This is a magnificent gift to prepare him for his burial, and he accepts it. And you think, wow, that seems to be out of the context of the way Jesus had operated. And you're right. It is. But this was a different time. And he saw this as a precursor to his burial. So we can see in this particular instance, how did Jesus prepare himself? Well, go ahead.
He allowed himself to be the subject of a significant gift,
which is something he would never have done before. But the time was appropriate to do so. And I imagine it would have taken everybody by a little bit of surprise.
Yeah, it would have.
As a lot of what Jesus did when you think about it. He was always taking people by surprise.
But he explained it, didn't he?
Right, and he explained it well. But again, they look at that and say, what do you mean your burial? What are you talking about? Because Jesus was so great in his... Obviously, in his ability to wield the power of God, in his humility, in his direction, in his spirituality, that for him to be talking about his burial would have been like, come on, you're better than that. You have power over death.
You're the Messiah.
Right. How could that possibly be? So he's telling them the truth of the matter. But it's not something they can really grab hold of. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. It's toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means that we are on right now. So, Jonathan, we have some this event, and the next thing that's going to happen, that was on, we believe that happened on the 9th day of Nisan.
Mm-hmm.
On the 10th day of Nisan, something very, very special and very, very significant happened, and that was Jesus would now be proclaimed King of Israel.
Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 3.
And now, the next verses we're going to read, we're combining the accounts of Matthew 21, 1 to 11, Mark 11, 1 to 11, Luke 19, 28 to 44, and John 12, 12 to 19. And the reason we're going to combine these accounts, we'll tell you which ones we're reading from, but they're all perspectives of the same event. They're all perspectives of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and each has details that the others don't. Now, that's a lot of verses to keep track of. So one solution to that problem would be subscribe to CQ Rewind. And see, after the program, once we get it up on the website and you subscribe, you can get the notes, you can follow how they get all put together, you can listen to the audio again, and you can really follow along as to what actually happened. So that's something that we really want to encourage you to do. But so we're going to, next segment, we're going to begin to look at in great detail the riding into Jerusalem and all of the things that meant, because that was another truly astounding event in the life of Jesus.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How did Jesus prepare? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus prepare? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we are going through some of the events of the last days of Jesus. And next Sunday, we will spend the entire program on his crucifixion and resurrection and the implications of that. Always look forward to that week. And just another quick reminder, folks, CQ Rewind, you can find it on ChristianQuestions.net, gives you the scriptures and the links that we go through to link one scripture to the next to tell the story. Very, very valuable tool. We would encourage you to check it out. It's free. There's no obligation. You just need to sign up. So, Jonathan, all of that being said, now we look at the ride into Jerusalem. And that today is like we said, the day that Christianity traditionally celebrates Jesus riding into Jerusalem. That's why they call it Palm Sunday, as we will see. Let's start the account.
When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'What are you doing this? Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back immediately." This took place to fulfill what he had spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him.
So you just read from Mark, Matthew, and John to put those three Gospels together to give us a rounded out sense. It talks about in this, in Matthew mentions, to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets. So it's talking about an Old Testament prophecy. Let's look at that prophecy here as we get started with this tremendous, tremendous event.
Zechariah 9:9-12. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you."
And again, this is a prophecy we could spend an entire program on. Don't have that luxury this morning. But Jonathan, let's just touch on a couple of high points on this particular prophecy. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we are on right now. Our question is, how did Jesus prepare himself for his final offering? So Zechariah 9:9-12, some observations.
Verse 9, an unmistakably clear prophecy of the main event of Palm Sunday.
Okay, riding into Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. It's very, very, very clear language. He's just having salvation lowly. Like Randall said in his call earlier, he's not riding a horse. He's not saying, "Look at me." It's lowly, riding on this colt, the foal of a donkey.
Verse 10, a microcosm of the consequence of the Messiah's rejection mixed with the broad spectacle of his all-encompassing dominion.
So it talks about some bad stuff and some good stuff. Cutting off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off, and then he shall speak peace to all nations. So you've got the difficulties and then speaking peace to all nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's talking about this king is going to have a worldwide dominion.
Verse 11, a continuation of the dominion and the resurrection from the dead.
Set you prisoners free from the waterless pits. A picture of death.
Verse 12, an admonition to come back to Christ, whom they were to reject, and the consequences of that rejection, the double, the second portion, or repetition. disfavor to the nation from A.D. 33 to 1878.
Say what? We're talking about this prophecy. Now you're putting dates to it. And really, just very, very quickly, this is saying, I will declare that I will restore double to you. It's giving a hint of what was to happen. Jesus, we will see very soon, is going to cast off Israel from favor. They had been favored by God exclusively for a long time. And when it says, I will restore double to you, it's the word actually kind of means like a mirror image, a foldover. So if you've been favored for, let's just say, 1845 years, because that's the length of time, no time to go into it, and then you unfold it to a period of disfavor for 1845 years, and you see Jesus proclaiming that disfavor in A.D. 33, you say 1878 returns favor. You say, wait a minute, how's that possible? Well, it just so happens that the first Jewish settlement in the land of Israel was allowed to take place in 1878. It was called Petah Tikva, which means door of hope. So, again, that's not our main subject, but the prophecy mentioned it. So this prophecy is not just about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's about what that ride into Jerusalem would eventually lead to, which is something great.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Gentlemen, good morning. Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for sharing the word of life with us.
You're welcome.
How did Jesus prepare for his death, his sacrifice, etc.? I would say carefully, because the billions of lives of the human family are on the line. They are in jeopardy, except for his sacrifice. The preparation began before the foundation of the world. In fact, you've shared those scriptures with us on several occasions, 1 Peter 1:20 and Revelation 13:8, among others, that tell us how the preparation began way, way before the earth was even on the scene, or, you know, the creation of the human family began. Another aspect to it is John the Baptist. His mission was to prepare the way Oh, the Lord Jesus. That was his work. And it was prophesied in Isaiah, in fact, that that's what John would be doing. One comment here I'd like to make, if I may, very briefly, and that is, you know, this wonderful miracle of the raising of Lazarus that you mentioned already, and so many other things that the Lord Jesus did. When the statement is made, for the glory of God, you know, it should not be misunderstood that God needs us. We need Him. That perspective, I think, should be borne in mind. We depend our lives. He gives life and He sustains it. And so I'm grateful for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He was prepared and he was successful. It is a joy to praise God together. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day.
Thank you. Some good scriptures talking about this preparation actually begin long, long before. And we're really focusing on the preparation of the last week. But Julius brings up a good point in the end. Give glory where glory is due. Give credit where credit is due. If we continue to live our lives in a way that we glorify God by our lives are better.
Absolutely.
And that, I think, was the essence of what Julius was saying there. So, Julius, thanks so much for that. And, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. Jonathan, let's continue with the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem.
They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, its owner asked them, "What are you doing untying the colt?"
Just like Jesus said would happen.
They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it.
Just like Jesus said would happen.
The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them.
All right, and continue. And now in Luke 19:37-38.
And he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives.
Now we'll jump to the book of Mark.
Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Among them was the whole multitude of the disciples, and the crowd that had been with them. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, it was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him.
All right, so you have the events beginning to unfold, and Palm Sunday is because they took these leafy branches from the fields and laid them on the street before him. This was a dramatic event, Jonathan, and we mention this every year, and every year it still astounds me. Let's just look at a little bit of commentary mm-hmm. on this, just from Poole, and then we'll go to Trapp.
Their laying the garments upon the donkey and throwing them in the way was a custom they used towards princes, as appears not only by many records out of the profane authors, but from where the like was done to Jehu upon his being anointed king over Israel. For the acclamations they were also such as were used to princes.
So Israel used this method to welcome in a king, and it was a very humble way to do it, but that's the way it was supposed to be. Trapp says some interesting things about the statistics here, if you will.
A very great multitude. The crowd was unified behind Jesus, the son of David, and a very great multitude. Bondinius saith he was met at this time by 300,000 Jews, some whereof went before Christ, some followed after, according to the solemn rites and reverence used to be given to earthly kings in their most pompous triumphs. This was the Lord's own work.
Think about this. The road into Jerusalem, and Jesus is surrounded by, according to this commentator, 300,000 individuals. 300,000. Think about that even if he's off by half. Yeah, it's 150,000. 300,000, that's like five baseball stadiums all filled up. Or six baseball, whatever it is. You know, that's a lot of people. I mean, we imagine, you know, think about this. You're in a baseball stadium or a football stadium, and you want to get out, and everybody else wants to get out. Are you just able to just walk freely?
No.
You got this massive crowd. Well, think about that multiplied by five. And these people are stretching hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of yards forwards and backwards and to the sides, proclaiming Jesus. What an amazing event this is. This would have drawn the attention of everyone. Now, let's pause on this just for a second and draw a significant connection to the original Passover. Remember when Israel was captive in Egypt?
Yes.
Long ago, Moses says, "Let my people go."
Mm-hmm.
And they go through all of those things. Exodus 12:3. This is important.
Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household.
So this was the original Passover. This was the night they were to be set free. In Zechariah 9:9, it talks about Jesus lowly and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. Okay, John 1:29.
On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world."
So John, Julius mentioned John the Baptist, calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The lamb is taken into the house. Interesting correlation. 1 Corinthians 5:7.
Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ.
So Jesus is called our Passover lamb. Now the lamb was taken into the house on what day?
The 10th.
Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what day?
The 10th.
How about that? Coincidence, you may say.
Hmm.
No.
Do you think God planned that?
I think you probably are right. Exodus 12:5-6.
Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight.
All right, so an unblemished lamb in the prime of its life. Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter 1:19.
But the precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ.
So we see this amazing connection to the events of Palm Sunday, not only being something miraculous at that day, but an even more miraculous fulfillment of an event that had happened thousands of years before. The lamb was taken into their households on the 10th day. which would be slaughtered. Jesus rides into Jerusalem, into the hearts of the people on the same day. No coincidence. God's plan and prophecy. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again in the second hour to continue the discussion of the events of Jesus last week. But until then, how did Jesus prepare? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Tommy Lasorda said the difference between the possible and the impossible lies in a person's determination. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And, Jonathan, what is it that we are discussing on this wonderful Sunday morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, how did Jesus prepare? And our theme text is found in John chapter 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do.
And we are looking at the last week of Jesus' life, and we're going to be focusing on a few events in that last week of his life and continually asking the question, when this event happened, how was it part of his preparation? What did he do? How did he do it? How was it that he was able to stay so incredibly focused to do what was pretty much impossible for anybody else? Before we get back into all of that, though, let's take care of business.
Our listeners can check us out on our website, and that is christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archived programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, the best way to get in touch, again, that's christianquestions.net. And now available on our website, CQ Rewind.
Now, pay close attention to this. This is new. This is exciting. This is something you want to have access to. Go ahead.
Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. CQ Rewind has two parts. The first, the summary version, includes excerpts from the program, transcript, and a scriptural citation, available on our website as a free download. The second, CQ Rewind, the full edition, available by email sign-up only, includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and a fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations, also available free of charge. So just sign up. Check them both out at christianquestions.net, CQ Rewind. You heard the program, now see it as well.
And, folks, we really want to encourage you to try it out. If you go and look at the summary version, it's about 4 pages worth, but it doesn't quote out the scriptures. It's nice. It's nice. It's very nice. But it's not nearly as good as the full edition, because you get the fully quoted scriptures. You have the graphics and the illustrations and actual quotes from the program itself that put it all together, and it adds a dimension that we just can't give you by just being on the radio. So please avail yourself of this. Again, no obligation, absolutely free of charge. Freely ye have received, freely give. We believe in that. Check it out. Sign up. You can unsign up anytime you want. It's as easy as clicking a button at the bottom of the email, and then you're off the list. No questions asked. Try it. You'll like it. Anyway, sorry about that. I couldn't resist. Try it. You'll like it. Okay, back to this focus on Jesus last week, Jonathan. We were, in the first hour, looking at the events that led up to his death. And we're focusing on how he prepared. We started out talking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead as a catalyst for the Pharisees to want to actually plan to destroy him.
And they wanted to kill Lazarus as well.
Right. And then we talked about his being anointed, mm-hmm. and the backlash of that, so to speak. And now we're talking about his riding into Jerusalem. Just before the end of the first hour, we made a connection, this riding into Jerusalem, with the Passover back in the Old Testament in Exodus, where Israel was leaving Egypt. And we talked about them bringing the lamb into their house on the 10th day of the month,
which is the same day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the colt.
in front of 300,000 Jews, all taking him into their hearts, mm-hmm. taking him into their house on the same day. Let's take a look now further down in the account of the riding into Jerusalem.
They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David."
And again, we're reading from three or four different accounts, and if you really want to get keyed in on which accounts, CQ Rewind, it'll tell you all about it. What this is telling you, Jonathan, is there is this great joy amongst the people. Hundreds of thousands of people proclaiming Jesus as their king. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, and we'll get into the meaning of that word later on, in the highest heaven. Hosanna, blessed is the one who is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David, of the lineage of David, kingly. That's what they're saying. Blessed is he. So, when we see this riding into Jerusalem, how does this show us Jesus preparing himself for his death?
He accepted the kingly praise due him according to the prophecy.
He knew that this would have to happen. So he accepted it. He accepted them looking at him with adoration, as they should have, because of who he was, because of what he stood for, because of what he did, because of what he taught, because of how he lived, because he did only the will of God. And we know that in Jesus, accepting anything would always give glory to God. That's what he was continually saying. So, as we go through this, let's now, and folks, if you have a thought, sorry about that, can't forget the phone number, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4, all, we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, which means we are on right now. Give us a call. Let us know what you think about how Jesus prepared himself for his final offering.
Rick, at the break, we were talking about how Jesus, there's no way he could have staged all of these connections.
Right, right. And I'm glad you brought that up because he knew the prophecies.
Yes.
So he says, okay, today's the day I'm supposed to ride into Jerusalem. Hopefully I can gather a crowd. Let me send out some invitations. I mean, come on. 300,000 people. You can't, especially in the, he couldn't text them. There was no Twitter. You know, there's no way. They gathered because of the amazing character of this man.
Only by the grace of God.
Exactly, exactly. So you can see that how powerful this is. These events are in fulfilling prophecy. Now, thank you for that. Let's go back to another connection to Exodus chapter 12.
They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
All right, so the blood of the lamb in the original Passover was used to essentially protect the household.
Because of the firstborn.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because the firstborn were the ones who were going to be dying.
Right.
Now, we quoted, but let's requote 1 Peter 1:19.
But with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ.
With precious blood of a lamb without spot. So the focus here now is the connection to the original Passover, to the blood. How important the blood was, because the blood was the signal to pass over that house. And Leviticus 17:11 tells us that life of the flesh is in the blood. So it gives us that connection, how important blood was. The only salvation available as a deliverance from slavery for Israel and as a deliverance from death for the firstborn was the blood of the lamb.
That's right.
So there were two things happening here. The firstborn were subject to death, and the whole nation was subject to slavery. So the release of the firstborn from death and the nation from slavery was done because of the blood protecting each household. This blood was to cover them completely, as symbolized in putting on the two side posts and the doorpost of the The lintel, yep. The top part.
The door frame.
Right. Yeah, see how easy it is. So we see the importance of the blood in the lamb of the Passover in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:19-22, it talks about what? Just well, paraphrase.
By the blood of Jesus, and with our hearts sprinkled clean.
By that blood. How
yes.
important that blood is. Is that a coincidence?
No,
of course not. Hebrews 10, 1 to 6. Again, just a couple of pieces of that.
Law has only a shadow of the good things to come. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure."
So all of the sacrifices that Israel was offering to God and all of their holy days and all of that, it couldn't take away sin. It essentially bought them atonement till the next time they needed to offer a sacrifice. And Jesus put an end to that because he was the sacrifice to take away sin. So, Jonathan, at this point, three quick comparisons between the lamb in the Passover back in Exodus and Jesus.
The first point, the lamb taken in on Nisan 10. And Jesus was received as a king on Nisan 10.
Okay, is that a coincidence? No. What's the next point?
The lamb was slain on the 14th of Nisan. Jesus was slain on the 14th of Nisan.
Okay, Jesus died, and we know when he died, because the scripture tells us it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which brings us to the third point.
The lamb slain at even, that's late afternoon. Jesus died at 3 p.m., the ninth hour.
At even means about 3 o'clock. So it's not a coincidence. Now, could Jesus have set that one up?
No.
No, of course not. So you see that there was just an amazing amount of teaching being done in the way in which Jesus himself was crucified. So we see him fulfilling this amazing picture of the Passover lamb being slain as the way to deliver the people, and how Jesus is represented in that Passover lamb. That is just utterly inspirational to me. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Jonathan, let's go on to the point about Hosanna. It says the crowd was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you know, praise be to the Son of David," so forth. Hosanna, what does that mean?
Well, it means, in the Strong's Concordance, "Oh, save."
Okay, that's what it means. All right. Now, when you look at the way that word is used in Hebrew, it's interesting because a very specific theme comes out. Again, in the interest of time, we won't read all these scriptures. If you want to see them, it's CQ Rewind. You can find them all there, and it'll show it to you. 2 Kings 19:19. We're not going to read that one. Let's read. We won't read Isaiah 47:13, but let's read Psalm 118:25.
"Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity."
The first two words of that psalm verse were,
"Save now."
That is what the word really means. And if we look at those other verses, which we're not going to read, but you can find on CQ Rewind, you will see that the word, whenever it's used in the Old Testament, has the meaning of not just save us, but
save us now.
Save us now. So there's an immediacy here.
And what did they need to be saved from? Well, they were under the bondage of the Romans.
Yes.
And they were looking for Messiah, their king, to lead them out of that bondage.
And you can see how the Romans probably were not very comfortable with all of this going on.
300,000, this mob. I'd
yeah,
be a little worried.
And that's what it looks like. It looks like it would be a mob scene. It looks like it would be something that's unruly and uncontrollable. Imagine the Pharisees looking at all of this.
Oh, their hearts must have been all like, oh no,
yeah,
it's over, it's too late,
right.
We lost.
Here we're planning on getting rid of him, and what's he doing? He's gathered the masses of people, and they're all looking to him, not to us, to him, saying, "Save us now, thou Son of David." This was an amazing, amazing event.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus prepare? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Our website reminder, christianquestions.net.
And don't forget CQ Rewind. You want to check that out. It'll fill in the gaps because a lot of times we have to rush over things, and that will give you time to really look things over for yourself. It's free, and it's on the web. Jonathan, as we continue to go through this, one of the important points here is that you've got this crowd that could easily become unruly, but they're all saying, save us now.
And you know, their expectation is, we believe, right now, you can do this. And why do they believe that? What about the miracle with Lazarus?
And that miracle really, really resounded. It resonated. That's the word I'm trying to...
Yeah,
To this point. And people, because of that, thought, this man is way different than everybody else we've ever seen. So they saw their salvation in him. So the crowd is there. It could easily become unruly. Hundreds of thousands of people. And now we will continue with this event in Luke 19:39-44.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop.
Could you?
He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.
So Jesus' words and actions. I mean, he said to them, the Pharisees saying, well, you keep this crowd quiet. And Jesus says, don't you understand? If they weren't doing this, the stones themselves would cry out, because prophecy has said this must happen. So his words and actions acknowledge that God's plan was inexorably moving forward, and it could not be stopped. You could try to quiet him down, but God said this would happen, so it is going to happen. So he writes, and then he prophesies.
Yes, he does. Not a good one.
No. You think about it. They're saying, save us now. And he's saying, I tell you that you're going to be surrounded and essentially torn to pieces. And he was prophesying toward AD 70 when Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. So he's telling them the truth. He's not afraid to tell them what's what. So how did Jesus prepare himself in these parts of these events?
He continued to prophesy as the future of God's chosen people.
He didn't hold back. He told them what was going to happen, and most of the time what he said fell on deaf ears, because they were not ready to understand and listen, even though he had such amazing credentials. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we are on right now. Give us a call. The question, how do you think Jesus prepared himself for his final offering? What do you think that he did? What do you think was important to him?
Matthew 21:10-11. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, Who is this? The crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
See, now think about this, because he's outside of Jerusalem, and he's got these hundreds of thousands, these hordes of people following him in. He gets into the city, and they're not involved in what's going on outside of the city. So now you've got this turmoil because these hordes of people are coming in. Hosanna to the Son of David. No, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they go, what is it? What's happening here? So now you have another crowd, smaller, but yet another crowd saying, what's going on here?
John 12:19, the Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.
You know, it's like they're throwing up their hands and saying, Nothing we can do about this. It's over. Look at it. The whole world is following you now. We're doomed. We're doomed. We're doomed. And think about this. We're doomed. That's what they're thinking, that they're doomed. No, you're not. Follow him. Wake up. Open your eyes. Look at the amazement. Look at the wisdom. Look at the humility. Look at the power that he wields from God's own hand. Just an amazing thing.
But their words are the truest utterance you can imagine.
Yeah, the world has gone after them. But they're saying that in desperation, where they should be saying that with joy. It
yes.
just, it's, you know, sometimes, and I think one of the great lessons here is we can easily get lost in our own way of thinking. And by in so doing, we cannot see the wonderment of what's unfolding right before our eyes.
We can get caught up
yeah, yeah.
in ourself.
All right, so let's go on to the next event now. Now he goes into Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verses 12 to 27.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" When he left them and went out into the city to Bethany, and he lodged there.
So Jesus comes into the city, goes into the temple, and he sees extortion is happening in the temple. He sees that the money changers are there. Now, look, there was a legitimate thing happening because the people were there to buy sacrifices, and they're supposed to, they're using different forms of currency.
Mm-hmm.
So they're coming in with their currency, and the money changer is supposed to give them equal value. And the money changers aren't doing that.
They were cheating
the
people.
They're extorting them. And Jesus puts a dramatic end to that practice.
Well, let's go to the phones. And we have Peter from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Peter.
Hey, good morning.
Morning.
You know, I sitting here listening, actually running around getting ready to go to work, but I lied. You caught me. You know, I see that a parallel today with those who want to keep power despite the truth being right in their face and falling prey to that greediness, you know, where Christ, Jesus, turned away the devil a number of times. But
yes.
they still saw that, you know, that power and were not willing to give it up despite the truth there.
Yeah, and it's interesting because in Jesus' prophecy, his end time prophecy, he says there are not things that are, I forget how he says it, things that are covered will be uncovered. There should be nothing left uncovered. And so basically he's saying exactly what you're saying, that at the end times, exactly what you're describing is going to come to be.
Great show, guys.
Well, thanks so much, Peter.
Have a good morning. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And I think that's a great lesson. You know, Peter brings up an important point and a great lesson, because how do we get caught up in our own stuff and we miss the value of that pure, unadulterated truth, and how the truth can set you free. But we just need to look at it and embrace it for what it is. Peter, thanks so much for your call. Folks, if you have a thought, see, that was easy. Didn't hurt, did it, Peter? 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4. All, we're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our question, how did Jesus prepare himself for his final offering? What do you think he did to prepare himself?
And in this case, Rick, he set right the wrongs allowed by the Pharisees.
Because that's an interesting point. Who allowed the money changers to extort the people? The Pharisees did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who knows? You wonder, were there kickbacks going on? I don't know. It doesn't say there were, but you just, you know, this inquiring mind wants to know. The point is that in the temple, this was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a place of extortion. Not good. Not right. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. And so he takes over the place, and then after he turns their tables over and upsets the apple cart, so to speak, then he starts healing people, putting in perspective what that house was really for.
And even children were, you know, raising their voices, "Hosanna in the highest."
And the chief priests and the scribes are all crying out, saying, they're indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying? Keep them quiet." And he's saying, "Don't you understand? I mean, how many times?" And we look at these things and say, "Gee, if I were there, I would finally get it." Well, would we? Sometimes we get so stuck that we don't. Folks, think about that. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4255. all. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Give us a call. Let us know what you think about how Jesus prepared himself for his final offering. So, Jonathan, that was quite an eventful series of events.
It was.
It was an amazing thing that the riding into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, all of these things, very, very, very stark and very public and very dramatic. Let's move on now to another event that is very dramatic in its own way, but a lot quieter.
Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive."
So Jesus now is showing the depth of the fall that Israel has taken. They were fruitless at this point in time. They really were fruitless and about to be cast off. He had said that how many times up to this point, talking about them being in danger of being rejected. Their cries of Hosanna were answered. "Save us now." They were answered, but the answer was to not be understood for thousands of years. Jesus saved them now from the standpoint that he fulfilled that which he came to do. But the results of what he came to do would not be fulfilled for many, 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 many years to come. Interesting thing, Jonathan, about this, and this is just a sidelight. I was thinking about this the other day, and it seems pretty impressive. What does the fig tree represent?
The nation of Israel.
And he's talking about this fig tree having no fruit on it, appropriately, and then it withers. Jesus is about to cast off the fig tree. And then he says to his followers, You know, if you have faith, you can do what was done to this fig tree. But also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be so. You think about that. In scriptures, what do mountains oftentimes represent?
The masses?
Governments.
Oh, that's right.
Because the sea, the restless right. sea is masses.
Right.
Governments. Who was the government that was over Israel at the time?
Rome.
Big mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps he's saying to them that the fig tree, Israel, was going to wither. And eventually, this mountain is going to be cast away. Rome would fall. He was telling them that, I think. Not only giving them a picture, but saying, you know, you want to be saved now. It'll happen. All in God's time. It's like putting all the things in order. I just think that there's such a great wisdom in how Jesus handled these things. So, by the withering of this fig tree, what did that mean in relation to Jesus preparing himself?
He shows them their future, combining a miracle and a prophecy.
So he combines miracles get people's attention.
They do.
Okay, you do something completely out of the ordinary that other people can't do, and people go, "Whoa." Now they're looking. So once they're looking, and once you have their attention, then you can tell them something valuable. See, so it's not the miracle. It's the value of what comes with the miracle.
I like that.
And Jesus performs the miracle, and then he prophesies to them. He gives them more to go on, because Israel was in for a really rough road to follow. So he spends all of this time. Now, folks, again, and you know, I my fault on this, sort of forgot. I wanted to keep referring back to, what would I do if I knew I had 1 week to live? What would you do if you knew you had 1 week to live? Folks, what would you do? Would you be going out to try to do that one thing you always wanted to do? Would you go have the best meal of your life? Would you, you know, go have a big party? Well, what would you do? What Jesus did were those things that were necessary to accomplish his mission. And those were the things he wanted to do. And I think that is... if you don't walk away with anything else from this program, walk away with that thought. He continually drew attention to those things that were absolutely the most necessary.
Something that came to my mind is, if this man, Jesus, was selfish and wanted attention, he'd do the miracle and end it there. Say, "Hey, that was pretty good, wasn't it?"
Yeah. Now watch this one.
Exactly. But he used that, as you said, to teach something very important.
Right. The miracle was good. but the teaching was better. And he continually drew their minds toward higher things. He continually put them in a perspective of looking at and understanding that there's much more to come, because he wouldn't be there physically to walk them through. So he told them, and then he told them, and then he told them again, because he loved them so much.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. How did Jesus prepare? We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus prepare? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL. Check out CQ Rewind on our website, christianquestions.net.
Lots of good stuff on there, and it's free. No cost, no obligation, just waiting for you to give us an assessment. We'd love to hear from what you think about that, so sign up for it, take a look at it, and then tell us what you think. Jonathan, getting back to the subject at hand. We're still in Matthew chapter 21. Now we're moving on to verses 23 to 27.
Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?"
I mean, come on, wait a minute. Duh! Come on! Haven't you been paying attention? Sorry, they didn't say that, but that's my commentary.
"And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered them and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
That was just one of those things where Jesus is basically putting a mirror in front of them, saying, "Look at yourself. What kind of question are you asking me? I've been..." Obviously, this is a lot of paraphrase here, but you know, Jesus, I think, is essentially saying, from day one, from the first day you met me, I've been giving praise and honor to God. I've been talking about him. I've been talking about his plan. And you ask me by what authority I do these things? Come on.
He was trying to teach him a lesson here.
He really was. He really was. And again, he answers their question with a question so they can think about their position. And in their own reasoning, their position they see is flawed. But do they change?
No.
They don't. So how is this showing us Jesus?
Well, one other point.
Okay, go ahead.
Jesus is loving his enemies to the end. Even the scribes and Pharisees, he's still trying to get out of them, you know, understanding and appreciation of God's love.
And we're going to see that really, really come out in the next set of scriptures, because that point is going to be front and center as we get into Matthew 23. But at this point, Jesus, how is he preparing himself with this small interchange?
He continued to thwart and frustrate the foolish questions of the Pharisees.
You think, what? Why are they asking the question? What are they trying to do? Trying to sound all smart or something? They missed the point. They missed the spirituality. I think that's the point. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to read the first seven verses and the last three verses. This is where, like you were saying, Jonathan, this is where Jesus shows how much he absolutely loves them.
"Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not."
So he's saying, do the things that are righteous that they tell you about, but don't do what they do.
"Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grieve too grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief place at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi.
So basically Jesus is saying is, they're in a position to teach you, gather the good from what they say, but don't live like them, because they want the attention. They want you to look at them as holy and spiritual and wonderful and wise and godly, and yet they are not being that way. And he goes through Matthew 23, and he pounds them.
Well, we have to be careful. It sounds kind of familiar for today.
Do we, folks, do we, in our approach to our Christianity, do we follow after what looks real good, what sounds real eloquent, do we follow after perhaps the biggest building or the most money or the most popularity? Because that's what the Pharisees were. Jesus is saying true spirituality doesn't come from there. It comes from someplace else. Let's jump down to Matthew 23, 37 to 39.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
So through Matthew 23, he warns the people about the Pharisees. All right, now, during the chapter, he begins and he turns and he begins talking to the Pharisees. He's first here talking to the multitudes. The Pharisees are there.
Mm-hmm.
During the middle of the chapter, he turns to them and says, you blind hypocrites, you blind eyes. I'm mixing up some of the verses. Sorry about that. Read it for yourself, though. Because he's very specific about you say one thing, you do another. You're so careful to count out your offering of one-tenth of your herbs and spices, and yet your heart, you're like a whited sepulcher. On the outside, all nice and white and shiny. Inside is death. And he's saying, you hypocrites, don't you get it? This is Jesus' last attempt. You know, you said to me before,
love your enemies to the end.
Right. This was his love for them, because he had talked to them, he had asked them questions, he had answered some of their questions over this 3.5 years, and now they just wouldn't listen. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw prophecies being fulfilled.
Time to be blunt.
Right. This was the last, this is the only way he hadn't talked to them yet. And so he gives them that last opportunity and then proclaims their house desolate. What, can you imagine how sad that must have been inside of Jesus' heart to say, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have me. What a sad story. How is this? Now, how is this preparing Jesus for his death?
He spelled out the hypocrisy and fate of the Jewish leadership and the nation under that leadership.
He wasn't afraid of what was going to happen, even though what was going to happen was very difficult. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4. All. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8.
Moving on, Matthew 24, 1-4. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.
So now they're looking at the buildings of the temple, and he's pointing. I can imagine he's pointing and say, you see these things? This is going to be completely destroyed.
Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you.
And then he went on and gave a very detailed prophecy in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And in that prophecy, he answers their three questions. Because they say to him, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the signs of your coming? That word actually means presence. And of the end of the age. So there's three things. There's when will this destruction take place? What will be the signs of your presence and of the end of the age? So in Matthew 24, he goes into great detail outlining the answers to these three questions. So he tells them. Now, it's veiled because he's talking about things that they're not understanding, but nevertheless, it's real. And Jonathan, the important thing is here Jesus is nearer death. He's getting closer and closer day by day by day. He's got literally days left. And yet he takes the time to teach them very deep prophetic things that he knows they're not going to understand. But he tells them anyway because he wants them to have as much as possible in their hands because they're going to be tried severely. I mean, to me, this is what would you or I do if we had 1 week to live? Folks, what would you do if you had 1 week left? Would we be that attentive to those around us? Or would we want to have that one last fling of life, that one last great thing, doing that one last thing you always wanted to do but never could? How in this prophecy in Matthew 24, how is this showing us Jesus preparing himself?
He prepared himself by preparing his followers to have whatever they needed to stand without him. He spelled out through cryptical through prophecy, his return, and the events that would surround it.
So he's being a little cryptic here, but he is telling them that as difficult as it is, I am going to return. Now, they would have thought, well, okay, we'll wait a few weeks, and you know, when you're back, things will be good. They didn't understand that. You got to go 2,000 years and down through the age, and all these other things have to happen. They didn't understand it, but he told them anyway. And Jonathan, I think these are amazing lessons. When we look at Christianity traditionally celebrating the riding into Jerusalem today on Palm Sunday and next Sunday what we on this program love to call Resurrection Sunday, the raising of Jesus from the dead, you have that event culminated the greatest life ever lived. These events that we're talking about today show us why this was the greatest life ever lived. Because when it came down to the end, when it came down to there's no time left for anything, Jesus spent his time doing just the will of his Father. So let's recap the things that we've talked about this morning about how did Jesus prepare himself. The points that we made throughout the program, let's go through those again.
He continued to work miracles to his own detriment.
All right. Even though in that first miracle we started the program out with was the raising of Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
That was the catalyst that got the Pharisees into the mindset that, okay, that's it, got to kill this guy.
He allowed himself to be the subject of a significant gift.
What was that gift?
That perfume that Mary poured on him.
That very expensive perfume that she anointed him with, and he said, she prepares me for my burial.
He accepted the kingly praise due him according to the prophecy.
As he rode into the city.
He continued to prophesy as to the future of God's chosen people.
Okay, he didn't stop, even though things looked good. He didn't stop, and a lot of things he said weren't pleasant.
He set right the wrongs allowed by the Pharisees.
By going into the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers and saying, extortion is not allowed in this house.
He shows them their future, combining a miracle and a prophecy.
The withering of the fig tree and the casting off, essentially, of the Roman Empire, I think.
He continued to thwart and frustrate the foolish questions of the Pharisees.
They were continually asking foolish questions just to position themselves, and he just put an end to it.
He spilled out the hypocrisy and fate of the Jewish leadership and the nation under that leadership.
He wasn't afraid to tell them how far off they were.
And he prepared himself by preparing his followers to have whatever they needed to stand without him. He spelled out the cryptically through prophecy, his return, and the events that would surround it.
He didn't hold any of those things back. And next week we're actually going to talk about how he spent personal time with his disciples, building them up personally. We'll spend a lot more time on that next week. But these are the broad strokes of his preparation. All of this, Jonathan, can be summed up in two scriptures, I think.
1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
You think Jesus had faith?
Absolutely.
Do you think he had hope?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think he had love?
Of course.
And by that scripture, I think, helps us to understand how he prepared himself. It was through his faith, his hope for the future, because God's plans cannot be stopped, and his love for mankind that led him to give his life as that ransom. And then the last scripture for this program, John 4:31-34.
In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Doesn't that sum up what we've been trying to say in 2 hours? So you said in about 15 seconds, but what we've been trying to get across in 2 hours. My food, this is Jesus speaking, my nourishment, what makes me go is doing the will of my Father, doing his work, and finishing the things that he sent me to do. That's all I care about. So if that's your attitude and you're down to just a couple of days left of life, what are you thinking about? God's will, God's work, and finishing it. Because you know what? That's all that matters to you. That's the most important thing. That, my friends, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's the focus. That's the preparation. And that's why he was the one to die for our sins. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, how did Jesus prepare? How do you prepare? We'll be back next week. Think about it.